An article came across my desk last week, and it described a white woman by the name of Rachel Dolezal, who identifies as a black woman. And yet she has white European ancestry with absolutely no black or African ancestry anywhere in her history. Article also included a reference to Mac Beggs. This is a teenage girl from Texas who identifies as a boy, is in the process of transitioning between the two, but despite the level of testosterone in her system because she's transitioning, she won the Texas State Girls Wrestling Championship 2 years in a row. What it led to was this. An interview with Dr. Keith Abloh, who suggested that such delusional reasoning opens the door for anybody, say a 20-year-old healthy young person, to identify as a 65-year-old and apply for Medicare. And as our government acknowledges these identifications, they've opened the door for that to legally happen. So it made me curious. I wanted to come up with the most absurd case of identifying that I could find. And the best, in quotation marks, I could find is the story of Tony McGinn. Hold on to your hat. Tony's 30 years old. He was born female, which means she should have been attracted to, I should say men. Sorry. Well, this is how mixed up this story is. You can't even type it right. He's now a transgender man, which means he should be attracted to women, but he's married to a man. What was the point in the first place? It gets better or worse, whatever. He, she, it, whatever identifies as a dog. It wears a rubber dog suit, chews on dog toys, plays fetch, goes on play dates with other dogs, and competes in dog shows. It won Best of Show twice. This is real. Every new case of identifying as something else reveals the absurdity of our thinking, our world's thinking. I mean, and here's the reason I say that. I guess technically you can identify as whatever you want, but all the wishing, all the wanting, all the hoping in the world cannot change the ironclad facts. If you're born human, you're not a dog. If you're born male, you're not a female. If you're born female, you're not a male. It is what it is. So I want to make three spiritual applications this morning. Beyond that obvious fact, that our world can delude itself all it wants, but we are what God made us from the very beginning. And we're not going to change that in His idea, in His mind. All right, you can transition all you want. You can identify all you want. When you stand before God, you're going to stand before God as what you were when you were born, and you're going to answer as that human being. Beyond that, though, I want to make three other spiritual applications. Number one, one cannot identify as a Christian if he has ignored the ironclad facts and not obeyed the ironclad commands. For centuries, good, sincere people, millions of them, have claimed to be Christians who've ignored the facts, who have refused to obey the commands. Some have let Jesus into their heart by faith. Some have said a prayer. Some have had an experience of grace when the Holy Spirit moved them. And yet, sadly, these humanly devised plans have no sustainable biblical source. You can't find them anywhere in the book. God gives us an entirely different set of facts and a different set of commands. I find it very interesting that every section of the New Testament reveals the simple but essential act of baptism as the means of becoming a Christian. We'll start with the Gospels, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. What? Go to all nations. Go to the world. Make them disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. How did I make them disciples? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 16. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. You know, so even before the cross and then right after the cross, we're seeing this emphasis in John 3 of a rebirth through water. Then after the cross, we're seeing Jesus send these guys into all the world with the message that if you're going to change your spiritual identity to that as a child of God, it's going to be through baptism. The history book, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 22 and verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The letters, Romans 6 and verse 4, we're buried with Him and we're raised to walk in newness of life through baptism. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, it changes our identity when we're baptized into Christ Jesus. Colossians 2, 9 through 12, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Over and over and over as Paul writes to these churches and he's reminding them what they did and he's reminding them what they're supposed to be teaching and who they are. He said it was in the process of sanctification through the blood of Christ that you contacted in baptism, that you changed your identity spiritually. Even the book of Revelation. Who are those? Those are the ones who were washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, how was I washed? Back to Acts 22 and verse 16. Through baptism. Every section of the New Testament says that if I'm going to identify as Christian, I'm going to do it through the plan of salvation. And so based on those verses, and based on numerous other verses, there are millions of people in this world identifying as Christians who are no more a Christian than Peanut. By the way, Peanut's my dog. You can identify as a Christian all you want, but if you've ignored the ironclad facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and if you've ignored the commands of what it takes to become a Christian, listen to me, with all the love in the world, you are not a Christian. Not because I said it, but because God said it. Number two, akin to that one, is the belief that one can identify as a Christian but live any way that he wants. Somehow, somewhere, after the New Testament closed, we developed this mistaken belief that once you obey the gospel, you're good to go. You know, we get all fired up about the world around us and the religious belief that once you're saved, you're always saved. And yet, we've got so many in the church who want to live like that. Oh, I obeyed the gospel when I was 16 years old. I can't tell any difference. It's 30 years later and you look exactly the same. So many are deluding themselves with the false belief that we can walk in darkness but retain the blessings of the light. Flip over to 1 John chapter 1. Man, we know the passage, we go to it, we read it. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the light, we lie. We do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The tendency that we have to take a paragraph and find the one verse in it that we want and rip it out of its context is disheartening. And and it's scary, and it's so much like the other people that we get on to for doing the same thing. So we take verse 7. Oh, if I walk in the light, He's going to forgive me no matter what I do, constantly, continue. Absolutely. Absolutely. But watch. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us. But if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. The Word is not in us. So I want you to notice the idea of deluding ourselves into believing that we can walk in darkness, act like the world, look like Satan, and get the benefits of the light. Notice what he just said. He said, number one, God said that's a lie. You cannot do that. He said, number two, those people that are acting that way are deceiving themselves. Number three, they make God out to be a liar. When we walk like the world, talk like the world, and act like the world, we are of the world. 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. Okay, so we can't have it both ways. We can't walk with one foot in one world and one foot in the other world. If our aspirations, if our pursuits, if our values are worldly, we're worldly. It doesn't matter how I identify. It doesn't matter where I sit on Sunday morning. It doesn't matter what I do that's good and seen by others. If my whole being is consumed by chasing the things of this world, I'm of the world. And the thing is, we live like that Monday through Saturday and half a Sunday. But as soon as it's advantageous to claim Christianity, we're all on board. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I obeyed the gospel. Yeah, I'm this. Yeah, I'm that. When death comes knocking, man, I've been faithful unto death. Might not have ever stepped back in the building. Might not have ever done anything that Matthew 25 called me to do to serve others. Might not have walked a single step in the light. But oh, I obeyed the gospel, so I've been faithful unto death. How is it that we obey the gospel, putting on Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, claim because of that relationship, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, to be a holy and peculiar people, but act like heathen? Have we failed to read passages like what? Let's go to Romans chapter 12. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Chapter 10, verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ, be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in its fullest measure. Verses 15 and 16 of the same chapter. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now then, I want you to understand something. There is a difference in a child of God walking in the light and stumbling. There is a difference in even reoccurring sin, something with which we struggle on a regular basis, and what we're talking about this morning. The idea of sin in 1 John chapter 1 that we're talking about, walking in the light versus walking in the darkness, is a lifestyle. All right. And so what I'm asking you is, where did the disconnect come that I can obey the gospel, claim to be a child of God, claim to be a Christian, claim to be in Christ, and yet live like the world? He's talked about what? Present yourselves as a holy sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world. So don't look like it, don't act like it, don't talk like it, don't live like it. He talked about being sanctified or being set apart for God's purpose. He talked about being a holy and peculiar people, different than everybody else around us, because He's holy. 1 Peter 1, verses 15. Here's the thing. Facts are facts. We cannot serve two masters, Matthew 6 and verse 24. We're either going to serve God or we're going to serve the world. We're either going to serve God or we're going to serve Satan. We cannot identify as Christians and live like the devil. Identifying as something, making the claim, doesn't make it true. Number three, who we are and what we are, how we identify and validate that claim, is determined by where we are. So where are you? And that's not a question that can be answered by playing hide and seek. It's not Marco Polo. It's not identified by the person looking at you. And by that, this is what I mean. You can sit in a pew all day long, and that doesn't make you a Christian any more than, as Roger quaintly said in the elders' meeting, sitting in your garage makes you a Mercedes. You can appear to be identifying as a Christian, even more than just in name. You can be doing the good works. You can be filling the pew. You can be singing and praying, reading your Bible. You can even be teaching and putting on a show that even influences others for good. You can be carrying on your relationships with those people around you as business as usual. But inside, Matthew 23, like the Pharisees, you may be full of dead men's bones. You may have whitewashed the tomb. You may have cleaned the outside of the cup, but the inside's decaying or hollow, empty, numb, even distant, isolated, or detached. And all of that, whether you're claiming to be a Christian without obeying the gospel, you're claiming to be a Christian without living a life, or you're claiming to be a Christian and being hollow on the inside, all of that is a byproduct of where you are in your relationship with God. A religion that's going through the motions, worship that has no meaning, service that has no heart, prayer that is nothing but words, study that has no fire, leaves us miles from God. And there's the disconnect. There's the separation. There's the point where I begin to identify as something that I am not, because I have separated myself from God. Christianity, deprived of an all-consuming hunger and thirst for righteousness. Christianity that is devoid of active, meaningful, heartfelt prayer. A religious life that's desensitized to the continual conscious awareness of God's abiding presence. Christianity devoid of practical application borders on bankruptcy. Listen to me, we're not big on feelings. We want book, chapter, and verse. We want to tell you what the Bible means. We want to get all the details right. And yet, do you notice how many times things like hunger and thirsting after righteousness, a craving is talked about? Do you notice how many times he calls for zeal and fire and excitement and a burning passion for who we are? It all has to go together. But when I leave that part of it out, and I'm just going through the motions so that I can identify, if I'm just existing, man, my Christianity is empty. It's hollow. It is meaningless. And that describes a person floundering in the depths of despair. Describes a person in desperate, desperate need of help. And that allows sin to crouch at the door. Because you see, the guardian, God, is at a distance. He's this distant figure. He's this distant concept. Instead of the loving Father that Jesus presents in Matthew 6 in that model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. So yes, he's holy God, but yes, he's my Father. But when I separate him, when I push him on the outside, when I put up a wall, when I distance myself from him, everything else becomes empty. So what's the solution to that? Move. You see, God's God. God is where he is and has always been. It's up to me. James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. The prodigal son, come back home to the Father and the Father will meet you. Seek the Lord where he may be found, when he may be found. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, seek and you shall find. Isaiah chapter 55, seek the Lord while he's available. So the question is, are you where you're supposed to be? Before you get to who you are, before you get to what you are you where you're supposed to be? Are you in a relationship with God through the blood of Christ Jesus? If you're identifying as a Christian without obeying the gospel, the answer is no. You're not where you're supposed to be. If you're identifying as a Christian while living like the world, the answer is no. Why? Because who you are and what you are is determined by where you are. And the only solution to either problem is to move closer to God. Isn't it about time that we quit identifying as Christians and be Christians? You see, here's the thing that our world doesn't understand. And sadly, at times, we at least don't act like we understand. This is the book of fact. This is the one that all the way back in Genesis tells me about gender. Tells me that God made male and female. He didn't make in between. And that he didn't give me permission to cross the lines or mix it up. This is the book that tells me about my role as a father and a husband. And my wife's role as a mother and a wife. And it doesn't mix them up. It doesn't give me permission to change it. This is the book that tells me the fact about the plan of salvation. And doesn't give me permission to change how I become a Christian. This is the book that tells me about the narrow way. And tells me I'm either going to walk in the narrow way or I'm going to walk in the broad way. And the result is going to be the gate that's at the end of that way. That I can't walk in both of them at the same time. Where are you this morning? And isn't it about time that we quit identifying as Christians and be Christians as we stand and sing.